Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, beginning to read from verse 27. This morning we're going to continue our series, Meet the Saviour, studying the message of Luke's Gospel, where he shows us that Christ meets with various different people and how their lives are transformed forever, in the hope that as we meet with Christ in the Scriptures, our lives will be transformed. Before we hear God's word, let us pray. Our gracious Father, we come again to place ourselves under your word, asking that it would guide us and correct us and give us life. And may the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let us hear God's word. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This morning, Jesus confronts us with probably the hardest thing you will ever have to do. Love your enemies. Your first reaction might be, that isn't right. That isn't right. Why on earth should you love your enemies? Isn't that unjust? Or you might say, well, that's impossible. It's too hard. It's unrealistic. No one can really live up to that standard. So it's okay as an ideal to strive for. But surely Jesus doesn't really expect his people to love their enemies. How can you love someone who has abused you? That's how one of the words in the Greek could be translated. He says, love someone who's abused you, done cruel and horrible things to you, to someone who steals from you, who wounds you. Yet, this is the seemingly impossible thing that Jesus demands if you want to be one of his people. His first words in this section are, I say to you who hear. Now that reminds us who Jesus is and who his people are. His people are those who listen to the words of Jesus, who hear his word and obey it. Now, isn't that a wonderful definition of a Christian? It's simply someone who listens to Jesus. But it reminds us
who he is.
Because, I mean, that's an astonishing thing to say, isn't it? He's not just saying, hey, listen up. No, he's saying, I have authority to tell you to do this. I say to you, I have authority to make this absolute demand upon you. This most personal and certain demand. I can say this to you. Because I speak to you as the Saviour. And as your God and your Creator. We might think that this is too hard. Or that it's not right. But this is the starting point. Jesus commands this of you. If you are one of his people. If you remember the situation and the context that we've been looking at. Jesus has begun to build his church. And he's begun to gather around him his people. And he's separating them from everybody else, from the rest of the world. And he begins in this sermon to instruct them what it means to be his people. So he's describing what his followers will be like. And remembering that bigger picture that there is a kingdom of God that is coming. Jesus is saying, this is who's going to be in and will enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. And this is who's going to be out. Well, last week we saw really the first mark of God's people, the people of Jesus. That they are people who are heavenly minded. They are people who live by hope, by the hope of heaven. Well, this morning we see the second mark that Jesus says his people should have. His people must be gracious. His people must be gracious. That's the second mark of a true Christian. They're gracious. I want to suggest to you that there are two words that sum up what Jesus says here. The first is grace, and the second is resolve. Grace and resolve. And grace tells us about the high standard that Jesus expects of his people, and resolve will tell us how we can try to live up to this standard. So consider with me, first of all, this word, grace. Because that really sums up what Jesus is asking for, is demanding in these verses. He commands them to be gracious to their enemies. We need to consider what that really means and what it doesn't mean. First, grace is that you give people what they don't deserve. Or it's giving people what they don't deserve. It's about treating someone better than they deserve. It's about showing them unconditional goodness and kindness. Unconditional goodness and kindness. You are good to this other person. Not because of anything in them or anything they do, but because of something in you. That's grace. You don't respond to evil and sin with retaliation, but with goodness. So grace is not just doing good to good people. That's normal. Grace is not just doing good to ordinary people who are a mix of good and bad. That's normal. Grace is that you do good to people who have done evil and who have sinned against you. That's grace. So this is the first thing. Grace is giving people what they don't deserve. Can you see that's what he's calling for here? The one who curses you, bless them. The one who's stolen from you, well, if he wants to take some more, don't resist. You can also see here that, secondly, grace is for the rough and tumble of the real world. Grace is for the rough and tumble of the real world. Jesus knows that we will have enemies. Christianity is not some la-di-da fairy tale where it's all sweetness and light all of the time. He knows we're going to have enemies. We will have broken relationships. People that we will antagonize and who will take against us. And it is part of the reality of life in a fallen world. And there's a great quote by John Wesley. At the end of his life, he gave three pieces of advice to Christians. And one of them was, do not think you can live without giving offense. You can see how relevant this command is to the events of the past week. We've witnessed the murder of a soldier on the street by two madmen who claimed it was done in the name of their religion. The world needs to see that not all religions are the same. That Jesus Christ's people love their enemies and do them good. Jesus particularly here means this is how Christians should respond to persecution. That's the bigger context here. Remember the Beatitudes. He speaks about the resistance that was going to come against Christians. They'll be slandered, they'll be spoken against, they'll be rejected. It's against this opposition to the faith that in particular he says, here's how you respond. Well, we see how relevant this is. Today, it is not a popular thing to be a Christian. The powerful people in our country, the government, the media, the majority of public opinion, is dead set against Christianity and its teaching and its morals. There's a rising tide of intolerance, even persecution towards those who believe in the Bible. Christians are starting to lose their jobs, especially because of our stand over sexual morality, over creation, over freedom. Now, how are we to respond? Not by criticizing them back. Not with hostility or mockery or anger or attacking them. But let's do as much good as we can for the society around us. Let us love those who don't believe and do them good. That's what Jesus is saying. And this command is relevant to all your personal relationships. At some time in your life, your enemies will be those closest to you. They're the worst kind. Your boss or your co-worker who deliberately, maliciously seeks to undermine you. The Christian who attacks you because you see some things a little bit differently. Your family member who sins against you, perhaps in a terrible way. How do you respond? By keeping this commandment. Do you see that this command to be gracious is all about the rough and tumble of real life? You will have enemies. The question is how do you respond? Grace is about the heart, not a list of rules. You could easily misunderstand what Jesus is saying here, that he's just saying it's a kind of reverse quid pro quo. But if you only went as far as that, you would have failed to grasp the essence of what he's saying. What exactly is Jesus calling for in these verses? Well, he's describing an attitude of heart, a disposition, your whole approach towards your enemies. He gives examples to flesh out the spirit of what he means. You must not take these words too literally in the wrong way. Jesus does not mean if someone attacks you and you're walking down the street one day that you have to sit there and get beaten up and that you can't defend yourself or run away. He's not meaning it that way. And he doesn't mean that if someone has stolen your cloak and then asks for the rest, that you should then literally go naked. You could misunderstand it by reading this too legalistically. No, he's describing the spirit in which you must deal with people. He's saying, if they take an inch, give them a mile. He's talking about an attitude of grace in how you deal with people. And that's far harder, isn't it? It's not a simple checklist of, well, if I just do these few things of doing good, then somehow that fills the commandment. It's about the attitude of your heart, your whole approach. And then you can see also that grace is costly. Grace is painful and difficult. When Jesus speaks about being struck again and of giving everything you're asked for, he's teaching that you must be generous in grace. There is no limit to the grace that you should show to somebody. That's what he's saying. I've met lots of Christians who say, well, he's really pushed my buttons. You know, I've reached my limit. He's crossed the line this time. He's gone too far. Jesus is saying, no, there is no line with grace. There's no limit to how far someone can push you. That should mean you stop being gracious to them. But you pour grace upon grace upon grace. When Peter asked him about forgiveness, do you remember? Peter thought he was being generous and he said, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? I'm probably expecting some kind of a pat on the back. Oh, seven. Oh, well done, Peter. And what does Jesus say? No, 70 times seven. Again, not literally, but he's saying, Peter, you've no idea. You think you need to forgive this much? You need to forgive and forgive and forgive again. That's grace. But that's painful, it's costly. Whenever anyone sins, there's always a price to pay. Have you realised that? There's no sin where there aren't consequences of hurt and pain. There's always a debt to pay. There's always hurt to endure. Sin always creates misery. Now, if you seek justice and what is fair, you will make the guilty party pay and suffer. But if you want to be gracious, it means you will be the one who pays. You'll be willing to suffer the hurt. You know what I mean? When you have to swallow down your feelings and swallow down your pride when you've been hurt and force yourself to be gracious to somebody who's in the wrong? Oh, that hurts. Oh, that's hard. See, you are bearing the cost of that sin in a sense. Grace is costly. Do you know, there's a wonderful picture of that that was just in the movies recently. I probably mentioned before, my favourite book, my favourite fictional book is Les Mis. Perhaps you saw the movie recently with Hugh Jackman. And that is a story that really gets what grace is about. If you remember at the beginning, Jean Valjean is this horrendous criminal. He's a hardened man. He's a brutal man. And he's allowed to stay one night in the house of a priest. And in the middle of the night, he hits the priest over the head, steals his silver and runs off. But then he's caught. And he's dragged back in front of the priest. And as you're reading this, you're thinking, oh, well, you know, he's going to go back to prison here. And then the priest does something extraordinary. He says something like, my son, you forgot to take the candlesticks with you. And he gives them up and sends away Jean Valjean. And he's changed by grace. That's a picture of the costliness of grace. The priest has to give something. He has to pay something. And so do you if you are going to fulfill this command and be gracious. There's a slight clarification we need to give as well, though. This grace he's speaking about is personal, not civil. Now, by that I mean he's speaking to us as individual disciples. This is not necessarily about what nations and governments and the authorities should do. The Bible does teach that there is a rule of law. If you are a soldier in the military, there is an absolute right given in the Bible to defend your country. This is not saying that we just roll over and let evil people do whatever they want. That's not what it means. If someone robs you, you have a duty to contact the police to see that justice is done in the courts. But again, in your heart, it must never be about revenge. But even then, you are to do all things with grace, from a desire to do good, even to the guilty party. So yes, there is a civic justice. It's not about that. It's about your personal graciousness. One final thought about grace, to sum up what he's saying here. Grace, like this, is for the strong, not for wimps. I recently read the testimony of a man who grew up on a tough council estate in Glasgow. And he only became a Christian later in life. And when he was asked what put him off, what stopped him becoming a Christian, he said, Christians, that's just for wimps. All that turn the other cheek nonsense, people will just walk all over you. If I'd acted like that on my estate, I'd have been asking to get robbed or beaten up. But in fact, the opposite's true, isn't it? This command is incredibly hard to keep. It takes incredible strength to be gracious. It's dead easy to lash out when you've been sinned against, to strike back, to be angry. But it takes great strength to control yourself. You know, there's a proverb that says a man who can control his own spirit is greater than a fortified city. Consider Paul, the apostle, thrown into jail, unjustly treated. But he had the strength to pray and sing and rejoice. Stephen, martyred, the first Christian killed. And as they beat him to death with stones, he has the strength to pray for their forgiveness. Consider Jesus, hated to the point of being crucified. People literally baying for his blood. But he cries out, Father, forgive. See, grace is for the strong, not for wimps. So this is the demand that Jesus makes of you if you are to be one of his people. This might be the hardest thing that he asks of us as his disciples. Do you see how different Christians are meant to be? Well, how on earth can we hope to live up to this high standard? How on earth can we cultivate a gracious heart? Well, let me suggest to you the second word will help us. Resolve. Resolve. It is absolutely vital. that we have the help of the Holy Spirit. None of us can do this in our own strength. In our own natural souls, none of us can show this supernatural grace. If you're not a Christian who has the Spirit in them, you can't do it. But even with the Holy Spirit, we will find this hard to do. The answer is resolve. Resolve is a firm determination, a will to do something. The Lord knows that we struggle with this commandment. He knows how hard this is. But what he's asking of you is that you choose. Fundamentally, that's what this is about. An act of your will in the depths of your soul to choose. When he says love, bless, curse, it's all really summed up by saying choose grace. Make a stand within yourself. I will be gracious. We won't feel like loving our enemies. Not at all. We won't find it easy. But he says resolve to do it. That's the way to see this commandment. Choose to do it. Resolve to do it. No matter what. You might feel today it's impossible. How can I love my enemy? Christ's answer is straightforward. It begins with a choice. Resolve to overcome yourself and their evil. You see, in the Bible, love is not principally a feeling. It's not that warm, gushy feeling that you get, which, you know, we all enjoy from our loved ones, but it includes that to a degree. But it's something much deeper. Love is a choice. Love is an action. There's that famous love passage in 1 Corinthians 13. I would challenge you to read that and study it and see how it describes love. Love there is a verb. It's an action. It's something you choose to do, you resolve to do. So yes, you can start to keep this commandment right now, with this act and this choice, I choose to be gracious. Let me picture this resolve for you. First, it is like a mountain to climb, not a bed to lie in. It's a lifetime's work to grow in grace. It doesn't happen naturally. It requires blood, sweat and tears. It will require hard work and persistence. Nobody just runs up a mountain. At times, you'll be hanging on with your fingertips, trying to live this way. At times, you'll be scrabbling up, inch by inch, fighting to be gracious. But perhaps at the end of your life, you'll reach that mountaintop. And you'll have learned through practice and battling to be truly gracious. It's a mountain to climb, not a bed to lie in. But secondly, this resolve is like a rolling snowball. It's like a rolling snowball. You know how I mean? You get a small little bit of snow and you start it at the top of the hill and you start to roll it. And as it goes down through the snow, it just gets bigger and bigger as more and more snow sticks to it. Until eventually it becomes this huge, big, round boulder that you can't stop. And it just keeps going. When you begin to resolve to be gracious, like that snowball, it has this cumulative effect. And when you start to resolve to be gracious, that grace begins to grow inside of you. You might have at this moment just a few tiny, fragile snowflakes of grace in your soul towards that enemy. But resolve. And God's promise is that as you do so, it will begin to build. It will become easier until one day you'll find that it becomes possible to really love them and you'll even feel affection in your heart for them. Each time you make that resolve, it will get a little bit easier. When you're sat there and you're imagining how to get your revenge on that person, we've all done it, or if I'll just say this to them, or I'll just do this to them, and we think it over in our minds, those dark thoughts. Well, they too can build and accumulate if you dwell on them. But biblical change happens deep within when at that moment you resolve to put those thoughts to death and to think something good about that person, to think graciously. And as you do so, a bit like a train switching tracks, your mind begins to be renewed and you'll begin to grow in gracious thoughts. It's hard to begin. Very hard to begin. But if you resolve, over time, it becomes an unstoppable work of grace in your soul. Let me suggest too, this resolve is like another person's shoes. to help us keep this command, Jesus reasons with us. And he says on a simple level, treat others like you want to be treated. That's just good common sense, isn't it? And that's why that truth even appears in other religions. But Jesus means it in the highest sense possible. He says, know that you need grace, so be gracious to others. Put yourself in their shoes. Think the best of the other person. Think the best of their motives. If there are 10 possible reasons for why they've done that evil thing, and one of them might actually be a good reason, take it that it's that good reason. Think the best possible way about someone. This resolve is like a revolving door, not a barred gate. You know those annoying doors? I've got a confession here. I have something wrong with my brain. I can never actually do those doors right. Because I always seem to somehow get hit by the bit that comes behind you. You know, you're pushing them and it goes around in a circle and the other bit of the door comes around behind you. There's something wrong with me. I never quite get them right. Resolve is more like that than it is a barred gate. There's some people that when there's evil done to them and they get pushed on, they harden. And they just increase their resistance. But when the Christian is pushed, there should just be an easy giving way. And so instead you turn it around and you come round behind them and you hit them with a blessing. You get the picture? That's what the resolve is like. Somebody does something terrible to you, you resolve, I'm going to do something good to them. I'll show them. That's the resolve that's needed. And so the worse they do, the harder and faster they push, the quicker and quicker you do the good back to them. Another point that Jesus makes is that this resolve is like a passport. It's like a passport. He says, look, even wicked people do good to their friends. So if that's all you do, how are you any different? I firmly believe that the problem with our country today is not society or government. The problem is us as Christians failing to be all that Christians should be. Failing to be gracious. Let me challenge you. Are you only behaving naturally? Are you still only in the flesh? Have you still not learned to be gracious? You see, this graciousness is meant to distinguish us. It's meant to make us different. It's meant to be the passport that says, I belong to the kingdom of heaven. Here it is, the stamp and the seal that shows where I belong. Would someone say about you that you are gracious? That there's that different quality about you. And just as a passport will bring you into this country, this mark of grace is what shows who's really going into the kingdom of heaven. Remember who you are. Resolve, I am a son of the Most High, so I will live like it. But last, to help us most of all have this resolve to love. This resolve is a bit like a solar panel. Solar panels, however imperfect the technology is at the moment, they take the heat from the sun's rays and convert them into useful energy here on earth. Jesus finishes here by reminding us of the mercy and grace of God. And like the sun's rays, there is an inexhaustible source of this mercy and grace that is coming down from heaven onto us. And our work is to convert that into grace and mercy for the world around us. So if you want to grow in resolve, think about this mercy of God, this goodness of God, how he is gracious to the evil. Every day God blesses the evil. There are people alive today who hate God, who want to do away with any idea of God. God is at this very moment blessing them with many good things. This beautiful sunshine, breath in their lungs, a family or wealth perhaps. There are many people who want nothing to do with God, but he blesses them with comfort. But many pleasures in this life. And most of all, he's given us the supreme gift of his own beloved son. Not for us when we were his friends, but when we were his enemies. Dead in our sins, rebelling against him. That's this inexhaustible sun of mercy and grace that is being shone upon us. And so if you meditate on that, If you meditate upon the greatness of your sin and the greatness of grace shown you, how can you not forgive someone? Because whatever they've done, it pales in comparison to what God has done for you. Think of the grace of God and resolve that you will be gracious. This is the second mark of those who are truly Christ's. You might remember the true story of what happened in an Amish village in Lancaster County in Pennsylvania in 2006. A man with a mental illness wandered into an Amish one-room schoolhouse. His name was Carl Roberts IV. And then he opened fire and killed five young girls between 6 and 13 years old before he then committed suicide. But on the day of the shooting, a grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard warning some of his younger relatives, "Do not hate the killer. We must not think evil of this man." Another Amish father noted, "He had a mother and a wife and a soul, and now he's standing before God." Another actual Christian living nearby explained, "I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive, and not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts." An Amish neighbour comforted this gunman's family in the hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness to them. Amish community members visited and comforted his widow and parents and the rest of his family. One Amish man held the gunman's sobbing father in his arms for as long as an hour to comfort him. And now they have even set up a charitable fund for the family of the shooter. We may not agree with all the idiosyncrasies of the Amish, but there you see grace in action. So will you keep that command today? Will you seek grace in your soul and be one of Christ's people? Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, thank you for such amazing grace that you've shown us. Oh Lord, despite our terrible sin, you gave your own Son. You have shown us your great love toward us. And you have given us salvation, free and totally. Oh Lord, please forgive our lack of grace. And we ask that you would change our hearts this morning. Change us and make us gracious, as you are gracious. And may we show this watching world the mighty, glorious God that you are. In Jesus' name, Amen.